We on? There we go. If you have your Bibles this morning, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, a very familiar verse, I would think, for most of us. I think most of us know Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Maybe some people have joked about it, but in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and we're going to just start and kind of take it as our preface verse, or our thesis statement, you might say, for our message this morning. And it's the first part. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. One man said this: happy the soul that has been awed by a view of God's majesty. Another man said this: bring me a worm that can comprehend man, and then I will show you a man that can comprehend the triune God. Do you get it? Bring me a worm that can comprehend a man, and then I will show you a man that can comprehend the triune God. This morning, and then next week, we're going to try to take a few weeks, and we're going to basically look at the doctrine of God. So that is the term theology. Theology is the doctrine of God. Now, there's different aspects we have split out. Man has kind of split out through the Bible, and they have separated the Bible into 10 categories of theology. But the supreme idea is God. Who is God? What is God? Everybody talks about him, and there's a lot of people that hate him, but who is he? In 1715, King Louis XIV of France died after a reign of about 72 years. He was an old geezer, wasn't he? So after not living, but after reigning for about 72 years in 1715, King Louis XIV died. He had called himself King Louis, or Louis the Great. He considered himself the Great. He was the monarch who made the famous statement, "I am the state." All right, that's what he said, "I am the state." His court was the most magnificent in Europe. His funeral was equally spectacular. As his body lay in a golden coffin, literally a golden coffin, orders were given that the cathedral should be very dimly lit, with only a special candle set above his coffin to dramatize his greatness. And so here he was. He was laid to rest here, and he had all these instructions. He was dead. He couldn't see what was going on. And so, but he had left instructions because he was King Louis the Great. At the memorial, thousands waited in hushed silence. Then the bishop that was heading up the funeral proceedings came. His name was Bishop Maslin. Bishop Maslin began to speak. Slowly, he reached over. Remember, there was one candle there above the coffin. Slowly, he reached towards that candle, and he snuffed out the candle. And he said this: only God is great. It didn't matter what King Louis thought. He might have thought that he was the greatest. But this is what I can tell you this morning: only God is great. Only God. In the beginning, guess who was there? God. So no matter what people tell you about the beginning of time, no what people told you about how you were created or how you were made, they weren't there. But God was. God was there. And so in Genesis 1, we find out about the beginning of creation. But today, I want to look at kind of an overview of God, an overview of this idea of God. It's a big topic. I understand that. But we're going to look at an overview. We can't cover it all. And then next week, and then over the a couple of weeks, I want to take one specific attribute of God that has kind of been blown out of proportion, has been misunderstood, and we're going to break just one attribute of God down in 2 weeks. But today we're kind of doing an overview, and we want to consider, all right, who is God and what is God? And what do we know about him from the Bible? A.W. Tozer wrote a book called The Knowledge of the holy. And in the knowledge of the holy, he said, God is not like anything. He is one of a kind. And there is nothing really to compare him to. And there's a verse in Isaiah chapter 40 that says this, to whom then will ye be likened? Or to whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. And so what God is saying is there is nobody like him. There's nobody like me. There's nobody like God. God, Tozer plays on these words, and it's helpful because there is nothing, there is nobody that can compare to God. But what kind of God is he? The answer to that question takes us into the study of what we call God's attributes. Tozer points out this. He says, if we would think accurately about the attributes of God, we must learn to reject just man's idea. Now, we all have to use words to describe things. But remember, we are limited. We are finite. All right? You'll hear people use this term, God is infinite or infinite or infinite. Man is finite. He has a limited. Finite means that we're limited. We're limited in our knowledge. We're limited in our understanding. And so when we come to studying God, we must understand that we may not all get it. We may not get it all until we get to heaven. Why? Because we're limited. But God's not limited. And he can help us. And we have his word, which is God's holy word, to help us to understand some of these. So the study of God is very, very important. Why is it important? Right? It is our basis. It is what we call Christian theology. It is imperative to believe that God is, that the Bible is his word, before we can approach its teaching on any other doctrine. The understanding of God is central to the doctrine of redemption. It gives the idea that God existed. It gives the idea that God is all-powerful, that God has all knowledge, that God alone is holy. So these ideas, this study of God, is very, very important. So we're going to be looking at this idea of God this morning. Let's pray that God can help us. Let's pay attention. If you don't have a Bible, I would ask you to try to get near somebody that has a Bible. And let's ask God to help us to calm our hearts, to ask us to concentrate on what God has for us this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless. I pray that we would pay attention to the Word of God that's being presented this morning. That, Lord, as we look at this doctrine of God and your attributes, that it would sink home to us that there is a being, there is somebody that is way above us, that understands more than us, and that person is God. I pray that we would understand that this God has given some understanding in regards to how we should live and how we should get to heaven, and that there is an afterlife, that God is forever. He has no beginning. He has no end. And Lord, because of this God, the Bible indicates to us that he has given guidelines for us how we can live in heaven forever. And he can demand, he can judge, he can, Lord, cast forth a judgment and a way and a path because he is God. Pray, Lord, that you would give me sustaining grace. And Lord, I ask you to do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this morning, we're going to look at this idea of God. So I divided it into two categories. So what is an attribute? What is an attribute? So we're looking at attributes of God. An attribute is a quality. It's a property. It's a characteristic of something. For instance, if I said, so what is an attribute of, what's an attribute of a church building? What's an attribute of a church building? You'd say, well, you're going to describe a unique characteristic of a church building. And more than likely, I could give you a picture, some attributes. For instance, I could say most church buildings have a big seating area inside. You're like, okay, that's an attribute of a church building. A lot of church buildings, not all of them, but most church buildings have in the front, they or on the roof, they have a steeple area where it comes to a point and there's a cross at the top. You're like, oh, okay, those are attributes. So you can describe an attribute of a building. You can describe attributes of a person. You can describe attributes of different peoples. For instance, you might be able to say, hey, so what are some attributes of the Asian population? What are some attributes of people from Indonesia? All right, what are some attributes of people from even within America? What are some attributes of people from Washington or Oregon? And what are some attributes from people down in Texas or Florida? And what you'll find is you can describe, not all, but you can describe some attributes. Well, what we're going to do is divide, and this is, I haven't come up with this, but people that have studied the scriptures for decades and years, and this now has gone on for hundreds of years where they've studied these attributes, and they've boiled down God's attributes into two categories. So I'm going to give you those two categories, God's natural attributes, and then God's moral attributes. So two categories. God's natural, sometimes when you're reading about natural attributes, people that write in theology will use this bigger term. They'll say God's metaphysical. Whoa. All right, metaphysical attributes. That's his natural attributes. So what does that mean, God's natural attributes? These are attributes which are unique to God, and you and I can never partake of them. We don't get to partake of these. All right? There are moral attributes that God allows us as we partake of the divine nature. We get to partake of some of those attributes. We can, as we grow in the Lord, we can grow in some of those moral attributes. But these natural ones, these are what make God, God. Unique. Nobody but God has these attributes. So let's list some of these out. First of all, he is eternal. He is eternal. Let me give you a couple of verses that show this. Psalm 90 and verse 2. Psalm 90 and verse 2. It says this, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, now unto the King eternal, immortal. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, what does it say? In the beginning, what? God. So God is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no ending. Nobody else can say that. For instance, are there other religions that have kind of a figurehead? Yes. For instance, Buddhism. All right, Buddhism. They worship, pretty easy. Class, they worship who? Me? No, Buddha. All right, so Buddhism, Buddha. All right, we got it. All right, and so now Hinduism has a whole bunch of gods. Okay, you can, and if you're Roman Catholic, all right, not that they say they worship God, but who else do they worship? Mary. So is Mary dead? Yeah. Was she born? Yes. So she's not God. No. Is Buddha God? No, Buddha is dead. All right, you can go, people worship, or there's a big religion that's grown and grown, you hear about it often, is Muslim or Islam. Okay, so who do they worship? All right, Allah. All right, but you really don't know anything about that. All right, is Allah dead? All right, and the founder, I guess, The founder of Muslim Islam is dead. You can go visit his grave. But guess what? You can't visit the grave of God. You can't. You can't even. So we believe in a triune God, and this is one of the things that makes us different. The triune God, and it's hard to understand this some, all right? So there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and there are religions that will say, yeah, we believe in God, but we don't believe, Jehovah's Witness are one of these. We believe in God, but we don't believe in Christ. Sorry, that's a false doctrine. All right, that's a false doctrine. If you don't believe in Christ, that Christ is God, then you are a false religion, according to God's word. So God is eternal. That's what sets him apart from every other God that claims to be God. All right? He is eternal. There's no beginning. There's no ending. So let's look at a second natural attribute. He is unchangeable. He is unchangeable. God is so constituted that he cannot change. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 29, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. That idea of repent means to change your mind. So God says, I am not like man. Man changes his mind. I do, so do you. Right, we've talked to our kids about this. As you get older, you change your mind about what food you like, don't you? So do you still like baby bottle food? Or did you change your mind about that? I hope so. You're not like, oh man, I'm running down to, you're in the store like, oh man, they got to sell. They got to sell on baby, that little baby carrot food. Oh, like, what is wrong with you? Right, you changed your mind about that. You're like, no, 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 no. I'm done with that. And most of us were done with that between like 3 months and 6 months. All right, your parents tell you about that because they set it down and you're like, phoom, all right? And that was evidence that that is horrible. Evidence right there, all right? And our parents, they didn't figure it out, all right, until later that, guess what? That is horrible, all right? That was child abuse right there, all right? So we are changeable, though, aren't we? We change. Well, the Bible says, though, that God never changes. He's the same. Hebrews says this. He's the same. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So when God establishes something, it's forever. It's forever. So he's unchangeable. All right, number three, another natural attribute that sets God apart. So he's eternal. He is unchangeable. Number three, he possesses all power. We use the word omnipotent for this. He has creative power. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There is no God but God that can create. Man thinks he's really good, doesn't he? He thinks he's so smart. But name me one man that has created something from nothing. I'm not talking about he's created something good, but he had other things. No, he started with just, even starting with air, he still has something, doesn't he? Starting from nothing, God created everything. Because that's his natural attribute. He possesses all power. He has creative power. He has power just in his word. Genesis 1:30, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. He can just speak and things can happen. That is the awesomeness of God. That is one of the natural attributes that he has. He can speak and things can happen. You and I think we can do that. And in fact, there are some all-powerful politicians that think they can speak. And basically, every time they speak, we do the opposite. All right? That's just kind of a common occurrence for us. They speak, we do opposite. Why? Because they're not all powerful. They may think they're all powerful. They're not omnipotent. No, only God is omnipotent. Number four, God is present everywhere. So we call that omnipresence, or omnipresent, or omnipresence. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 9 say this. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me. All right? What is it? What is the Bible saying? He's saying, everywhere I go, there God is. He's omnipresent. Jeremiah 23:23 says, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? All right, the Bible is indicating to us that God is everywhere. There's a fallacy in this saying that God is in everything. All right, which kind of goes with polytheism. All right, there's many gods, he's in everything. No, we're not saying that. We're just saying God is not confined to a body like us. And we may not understand that. And I can't really tell you that I understand all about it, but this is what I can guarantee you, or say it with faith, because the Bible indicates that. So when the Bible says something, I can count on it. If I say something, no. All right, you can question that. But when the Bible says that God is omnipresent, you can bank on it that God is not confined to a body like you and I have. So that means that right now, God can be here in our midst. And God could be in a church in Florida in their midst. And God can be at church in California in their midst. And God could be in the Philippines in their church. And God could be in Canada in their church. You say, wait a minute, how can God be in all those places? Because he's omnipresent. Not like us. So yeah, it sometimes can be a little harder to understand. But God is not like you and I. He's God. So he has natural attributes. All right, and what are some of these natural attributes? He's eternal. He's unchangeable. He possesses all power. He is present everywhere. And then the last natural attribute that we will look at is he's omniscient, or he has all knowledge. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. 1 Chronicles 28:9. Know thou the God of thy father, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect. Psalm 94:11. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man. Job 42:2. No thought can be withholden from thee. So what does the Bible say? God has all knowledge. All knowledge. So all of these things are natural attributes of God. So what do we mean by natural attributes again? These are characteristics that describe God. These are things that we look at and we say, oh, that is what God is like. When we say natural attributes or the metaphysical, we are saying that these are traits that nobody else has. Only the God has these traits. He's eternal. All right, he's unchangeable. He's omniscient. All right, that means all knowledge. He's omnipotent. That means all power. All right, he's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. Those are traits that only God has. We don't have those. But then what's amazing is there's some moral attributes. And we're going to look at a couple of them. And then the last one of them, I'm going to switch the order. All right, and the last one that I'm going to give you, we're going to dwell on that one and expand it the next couple of weeks. All right, so what are some moral attributes that God has? So in Exodus chapter 15, and I'm just going to read this passage. It says, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? In 1 Samuel chapter 2, I'm going to read that. Isaiah chapter 6. It says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And in verse 3 it says, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So what is a moral attribute of God? That God is holy. And by a moral attribute, these are traits that God allows us to share. So can it be possible that man becomes holy? Yes, actually he can. Now, he's not going to be perfect, but what are we supposed to do? All right, we're supposed to be growing in our holiness. All right, now God is supremely holy. It is part of his makeup, but God allows us to share. So how do I know that I can have some of this moral attribute? Peter says this, "Be ye what? Holy as I am holy." See, the Bible says that I can work at becoming holy like my God. That's amazing. Now, there's a way, there's a path that God provides for us, but this is a moral attribute that is God, but he allows us to partake of that divine nature, and part of that divine nature is that I'm allowed to partake of some of God's holiness. That's amazing. And we'll talk about in just a few moments, all right, so how do I partake of that? Also, Psalm 116. Psalm 116, this is our second one. So God is holy. Second, God is righteous. Psalm 116 and verse 5. Gracious in the Lord is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Then in Psalm 145 and verse 17. If you want, you can just jot these down. I've kind of marked ahead of time, so I have these. But Psalm 145 and verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. So the Bible says God is not only holy, but God is righteous. So you'd say, well, wait a minute. So I can become righteous? Yes. When we become partakers of the divine nature, I can become holy. I can become righteous. So there is actually a little bit of truth to when somebody says, hey, so are you holier than thou? I possibly could be. I possibly could be. Why? Because God says that we should grow in our holiness. So I might be holier than thou. All right? But some of it is in determination of who is supremely holy. Am I holier than thou in compared to what? God. See, God is ultimately, he's perfect in holiness. So I should not be comparing myself to you. I actually compare myself to God. And then as I grow in my righteousness, how do I know I can grow in that? Because God says that we can. Christ, when we accept Christ as our Savior, he gives us his righteousness. The Bible says we can be clothed in Christ's righteousness. Wow, man, that's amazing. See, that's an attribute of God that God says, hey, when you partake of the divine nature, I will give you some of these holiness, righteousness. But then, here's another one in Psalm 103. We are there in Psalm 145, but in Psalm 103, I love this whole passage in Psalm 103. But it says this in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." So what is some of his benefits? Verse 3, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." Verse 4, "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction." Verse 5, "Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things." Then look at verse 8. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." So what is another one of God's moral attributes? He is holy, he is righteous, and he is merciful. Amen. Now, as I partake of that divine nature, what starts happening to a Christian? A Christian hopefully is becoming more holy, holier. He's becoming more righteous. And guess what happens to a Christian that is growing in the graces of God? He's becoming more merciful. You know that? Becoming more merciful. When we're lacking in mercy, a lot of times it's because we're moving away from God. It's not saying that we're allowing sin. No, I'm not saying allowing sin. I'm not saying partaking of sin. But when we don't offer mercy, because what is God? He is slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. What does he want? He wants all people to come to repentance. That's his desire. He's extending to you his mercy. Why? Because he wants us to find salvation. Talking with a couple of folks that were knocking on doors yesterday, and they were out in Laport, all right, and they were out there, and they got the crazy guy that was just, he was cussing Christ, cussing God, saying this and saying, you know what, how, you're saying that a mom that has a little kid and this little kid dies, that's a God that loves. They're like, well, actually, that little kid, we believe, is in heaven. But also, you have a free choice. So how is God merciful? God is merciful because he's allowing us to live, to make a choice, but he wants you to choose. He's merciful, and he keeps extending his mercy to you. So even today, you may not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you may not really have wanted to get up to come to church, but God extended his mercy to you again and said, and prodded you and said, get to church, and maybe you didn't come for the right reason. But this is what God did in his mercy. He made you come to hear from God to say, hey, I love you. Come to Christ. There's a way for you to be holy and righteous and filled with mercy. But it's not your way. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. So I'm going to skip the next one. All right, and I'm going to come back to that one. So God is holy, God is righteous, God is merciful. And the fifth one is God is faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and it picks up in verse 11, and it says this in 2 Timothy 2, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we would believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. God is faithful. So what does this mean? You never have to doubt what God says. Ever. Ever. As I say often, we all should be people of integrity. I think as we grow in the Lord, that idea of integrity is found in Scripture. You find that word used a few times, that idea of integrity. But as good as a man is, he will have flaws in his integrity. But not God. God has no flaws in his integrity. So even God says, you may even come to the point and you say, you know what? I don't believe God. God says this and it's not true. It doesn't matter. God's still true and you're not. That's what it's saying there. It's saying, you may say, well, you know, I don't even believe you, God. So what? God's still true. God is true. Let God be true, the Bible says, and every man a liar. God is faithful. So here's the last one that I want you to think about, and this is number 4. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We quote this. All right, so, and I'm ending with this one. Because the next couple weeks, we're going to expand this one. This is probably the most misunderstood attribute of God in the world today, because everybody on their social media, on their bumper stickers, now it's not bumper stickers, now you make these, you know, decals that you plaster on your window, everywhere, God is love. All right, and you almost have to say it that way, and you kind of like swerve a little bit when you say it, and you're like, I don't know if that's what it, God is love. And you're like, I don't know about that. All right, so this is what you know now. This is one of the moral attributes of God that can transcend to us. There are attributes that are higher. How do I know that? Because nobody else has these attributes. And that is that God is eternal. God is unchangeable. He's omnipotent. All right? He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. Those ones, and there's a few more, but those traits are only God. They're only to God. So guess what the world does? All right? They basically, so all of these things describe God, and then I said God is holy and God is gracious, all right? He's merciful. And then I gave you, on that outline, I gave you a whole bunch of other things that God is. God is jealous. God is great. God is invisible, upright, light, perfect, immortal, none like him, long-suffering, compassionate, unsearchable, good, immutable, true, incorruptible. But they forget all those. They're like, but God is love. Yeah, but he's also good. He's also holy. He's also righteous. He's also unchangeable. So all of these things are there, and they're moral attributes. He helps us as we partake of the divine nature, and he allows us to partake of these. But God is love, and that is true. Where do we find that? 1 John chapter 4. It starts in verse 8, and this is where they get this idea. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is what? Love. God is love. To understand God is to understand love then. You say, oh, that's not really what I was thought, and that's not what the world says. They separate love from God. So if they really want to know about love, study God. Because God is love. So without an understanding of God, without a deeper understanding of God, you cannot know love. So this is what I can tell you with the world. The world does not understand love. They don't understand it. Because God is love. Notice what it says. And this was manifested the love of God towards us. Because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. That idea of propitiation means a sacrifice. Instead of. Propitiation means instead of. So God sent his son because he loved us so much, because he's merciful and he's gracious, and he said, you know what? They can't take care of this. So God, because he is love, says, you know what? My son can go and take care of it, because God is love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man that hath seen God, and no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. You see what the Bible is telling us? That God is holy and God is righteous and God is faithful. God is merciful, but God is love. It's an amazing thought that God, this eternal being, this unchangeable being, this being that is omnipotent, that in his speaking he can just say things. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God says things and it's done. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. There is no thought that I have that God does not know. And yet this God is all of love. That's God. God is love. So have you experienced that love? Do you understand that love? That God, in his mercy, in his holiness, because God is holy, so in his presence there can be no sin. And yet you and I, through Adam, way back, our parents, we sinned. And there is no sin in God's presence. That creates a problem, doesn't it? Because we are sinful. We are born into sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short. We've come short. We talked about that in May. That's the idea of hamartiology. That's the Greek word, hamar, means to fall short. It's the idea of somebody shooting at a target and it falls short. It misses. And the Bible says, every time I try on my own to get to heaven, I fall short. But God is not just holy. He's not just righteous. He is merciful and he's faithful. He's unchanging, but he is love. And so because he is love, said, my son can go. And these people I created, although I want them to have a choice to choose, but I want them to have a choice to choose to come to me. They can't do it on their own. So God's son, Jesus, said, I will go. And Jesus never fell short. He's the only one that was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He didn't fall short. So your payment is paid for. But you still have to make a choice. One last passage, and this is in Hebrews chapter 12. This is another attribute. Hebrews 12, I'm going to start in verse 24. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So look at what it says, for our God is a consuming fire. God is also a consuming fire. Someday we will all stand and face God, our Maker, and we will answer for what we did with Jesus. All God is love. God is merciful. He's gracious. And he's extending today an offer. His son Jesus Christ died on that cross. He died on the cross for your sins. And he says, you came short, but I had a plan because I am omniscient. And in my plan, and because I live eternally, I had this plan for you, but you have to choose. We're not robots. You have to choose. You have to make your choice. There is a man, in fact, Pastor Olson wrote a track about it, John Newton. John Newton was a very, very bad guy. He was a horrible man. He was a rough, dirty sailor with a foul mouth and an appetite for rotten living. He hated life, and life hated him. Then someone placed in his hands a book. The book was written by an old Catholic, and it was entitled The Imitation of Christ. He also had a gift of a good mother who told him about the Savior when he was a young child. And as he read that book and as he rehearsed those scriptures that his mother had placed in his heart, guess what happened? He found that God is holy. Oh, God is righteous. But God is merciful and that God is love. And until they had to basically, at the end of his days, they would carry him in the pulpit. They would carry him up to the pulpit, and he basically preached until they could not carry him in the pulpit anymore. And the reason is because he said, I want to tell people about God's amazing grace. This morning, you could experience God's amazing grace, and you can accept Christ as your Savior this morning. Heads bowed.